Am I on? Yep.
Yes.
Okay, so this is part two of last week. The title, does anybody remember?
Promises.
Yeah, promises for sure. Taking God at His Word. And I'm not sure, on the blog, at first I saw on the blog, it said taking God at His Word, standing firm, and I really liked that. But then I saw up here on the blog, so I'm not sure if you changed or I just saw a different part of the blog. Okay, because the other one said, taking God at His Word, learning from the Israelites, which is what we're going to do. We're going to learn from the Israelites. But it is, taking God at His Word, standing firm on His Word. Yeah. So let's get into part two today. So let me pray, and I will go for it. And I just want to second what Peter said. And I think it comes from the fact that Peter and I are both teachers. Mm-hmm. I taught college for 20-some years, and it's absolutely true. We need to be students when we're in here. We need to be students of the Word. And like Peter said, doesn't mean we're not going to go to heaven. If we don't, we will. But we will not be, and I'm not going to use the word right yet because we're going to use it in a minute. There's a big P word that we want to be able to do. We're going to get it in a second. It was from last week. But we will never do that if we don't become studious students. So, Father, I do. I am really excited, Lord, about what you want to do because this is a now word, and I know it. This is a now word for Agathos. And so I just ask you, Holy Spirit, would you speak through me? I give you my body as a vessel. I pray that you will speak through me, Holy Spirit, and it will be spirit to spirit, just like on Wednesday night when Sherry taught. It was spirit to spirit. And so I pray my spirit will speak to everyone's spirits in here, and this will not just be a word that we listen to and then just go about our business, but we will get it. And that what happened to the Israelites was not in vain, because we're going to learn from them. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation, this is, I'm going to do a quick recap of last week, then I'm going to finish what I didn't finish this week, or last week, and hopefully get into a whole new topic that relates to it, and so we'll see how far we can get. Last week I read from Revelation 22:12, and Jesus says there, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And what did we say last week? Our work is. As Christians, as children of God, we have work to do. And what's the work? Do you remember? It's one word, starts with a P.
Possess.
To possess. Our work is to possess. Every one of us. When we get born again, that's just the beginning. It's like a whole new world's opened up, a whole new door's opened up. And now our job, our work, is to possess. What is it that we're supposed to possess? The Israelites, it was real easy to see. It was a promised land called Canaan. But we also have a work to possess. We have something to possess. What is it that we're going to possess? Let's read some scriptures that will help us. And these are just a very, very few of the hundreds of scriptures that would help us learn what it is that we're to possess. And that's the other way that we can become students of the Word, is to know, okay, Father, I'm to be possessing something. That's what my life's about. My life is about possession, but what am I going to possess? We will never know what is ours to possess unless we get in here. And I can tell you who doesn't want us in here. The devil doesn't want us in here because he knows that we are possessors of this. So he says, keep them out of here and they'll never know what it is that they have. It's already ours. It's already ours by promise. So let's go to Isaiah 53. And this is just very quick. I'm going to go over these very quickly. Just so we can see just a little bit of what is ours to possess. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that sorrows includes emotional sorrows, condemnations, failures, and regrets. He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So what we just did with communion. That's our land to possess. Matthew 16:19, Jesus says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's ours.
Come on.
Mark 16:17-18, "And these signs will follow those who believe." That's us. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So when we have after-service prayer and people come up here and we lay hands on them, and it doesn't mean just in this building in service. It means when we're out there and we lay hands on the sick, what's going to happen? They're going to recover. How do we know that? Because Jesus said so. It's ours to possess. Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." And that's why he doesn't want you in the Word. Because when you're in the Word, you're going to find this out. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And then 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all," covers it all, "for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen." To what? The glory of God through us.
Amen.
What are the promises? I'm just going to quickly read through. I just grabbed some. "We are more than conquerors. We reign in life through Jesus. We are above and not beneath. He gives his beloved sleep. He blesses us in all the work of our hands. Great is the peace of our children. He gives his angels charge over us.
Amen.
No weapon formed against us shall prosper. He causes our enemies who rise against us to be defeated before our face. Our descendants will be mighty on earth. He surrounds us with favors, with a shield, and God perfects that which concerns us." Okay, do you know how many promises are in the Word? One account that I read, about 7,500.
Wow.
Those are ours to possess. Are they automatic?
No.
Mm-mm. It's not automatic. They're there. They're waiting for us to possess. So, how do we possess them? How do we possess what I just read? And this is, again, just the tiniest little sample of what's there. How do we possess it? Does anybody remember from last week? By faith. By faith. By taking God at his word. Believing his word, obeying his word, and saying, "I will believe his word over everything else." And this is what, again, just a recap from last week. The challenge is this. We are so inundated with the things of this world. We are so used to just making sense of our world and living our world, our lives, based on what we can see and hear and feel. I feel badly, therefore that's the truth. I feel sick, that's the truth. I heard this, that's the truth. I see this, so that's the truth. It is. You're right, it is. But truth with a small t. That is reality, but it's reality with a small r, because there's a higher truth and there's a higher reality. And that higher truth and that higher reality, yes, it's unseen until we grab a hold of it and bring it in, but it's still the higher reality. 2 Corinthians 4:18, again, I gave these last week. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And this is where we're going to learn from the Israelites. Because they, as we're going to see, they, in many, many situations, had an opportunity to either believe what God said or believe what they could see and hear. We have the same opportunities over and over and over again in our lives. We have situations and circumstances, and we can say, okay, this is what I can see, this is what I hear, this is what I feel, but this is what God's word says. Mm-hmm. In 1 Corinthians 10, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Last week we read the whole large section of that chapter, because it's all about the Israelites in the wilderness. Paul is telling us, go back and look at them. But I just want to read two scriptures. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:6-11, those are the two I'm going to read. "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now all, listen to this, what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, this is what Paul says in Corinthians. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." Whose admonition? Ours. "Upon whom the ends of the ages have come." We need to go back and learn from them. And last week when I was teaching, Brenda said, who's in our congregation, she's the one, the reason I'm even up here is because I felt like God had told me, "I want you getting up and teaching on this." And I said, "Oh, Father, okay, you want me to teach on this whole topic here." And then I didn't say a word to anybody. I was praying in tongues one night in our Bible study, and Brenda interpreted my tongue and said, Renee, and she basically said this. And so last week in the sermon, she said it was really heavy on her for me to say this again. So I'm going to say it again. When she was interpreting my tongue, this is what God was saying. To remember his people Israel, that we, Agathos, are his people Israel now. And it is the promises, just as Peter was actually saying, it is the promises. Bind them around your neck, keep them before you, because there is no other way. So last week we talked about the outset of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land. And the first thing that happened, I'm just going to quickly review, the first thing that happened was Moses and Aaron went to the Israelites. Aaron did signs in their sight. Do you remember this? Aaron did signs in their sight, so they what? They believed, and they worshiped God, and they were all happy. Then Pharaoh came along and said, oh, you think you're going to be delivered? Uh-uh. And he gave them an impossible workload to do, so their circumstances turned what? God gave them a promise. Their circumstances turned what? Bad. And what did they do? They said, oh, leave us alone, and they got very discouraged. So Moses even went to God and said, what are you doing, God? Even though God had told him, if you read this account, God had even said, you're going to go to Moses, or you're going to go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not going to let you go. He's going to make it hard on you. Moses even went back to God and said, God, why are you doing this? You promised us that you're going to deliver us. Why are you doing this? So God directed his attention to the answer, and that answer was the promise. He said, Moses, let me tell you again. And he even elaborated the promise. I don't want to go into it beautifully the way God went back and said, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to, whatever, I can't remember the whole thing. But again, he redirected him to the answer, which is the promise. But the Israelites would not listen, it said, because they were too discouraged. So then we have the 10 plagues. We have the livestock that's diseased. We have flies. We have hail. We have darkness. 10 plagues. But God protected the Israelites from all of the plagues, but did it to Egypt. So again, we have these huge signs and wonders. And then Moses takes the Israelites to the Red Sea. Now, they've already seen all of these signs and wonders that God's done, 10 different plagues. And let's go in it. And if you have your Bibles, if you want to, we're going to be camping in a couple places. So if you want to go there, you can. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. But we're going to go to Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. And this is after Moses takes them. Pharaoh finally says, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh says, go, get out of here. And so Moses and the Israelites all start to go. They get to the Red Sea. And what happens? Pharaoh decides, oh, what did I do? Why did I let them go? So he and his chariots all go after them. Because they've changed their mind. They want them back again. Now remember, we are students, right? I don't think it's any coincidence that, I don't think I've ever heard you say that before, Peter, but I don't think it's any coincidence. We are students, and we are going to learn from them. This can't just be head knowledge, okay? And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and he shall hold your and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, I love this. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Okay, first of all, what did the Israelites do again? After they saw all these 10 plagues, all that God did, the Egyptians came after them, and what did they do? They chose to believe what they saw with their eyes rather than what? God's promise. But Moses didn't this time. See, when he first went to Pharaoh, even Moses went to God and said, God, why are you doing this? But Moses got it. He got it fast. This time, he didn't say, oh God, why are you doing this? He said to the Israelites, no, our God will deliver us. And what happened at the Red Sea then? Did God come in and take care of them? Yes, we all know what happened. Moses did the rod, the sea parted, the Israelites went across the Red Sea, and then what happened when the Egyptians came after them? The Red Sea came back and killed all the Egyptians. So let's look at the Israelites' response. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Why did they believe? Because what they saw. This is who they remind me of. Matthew 13:20. This is the parable of the sower, and hopefully we'll have time today. We're going to get into this in more detail. The parable of the sower. We know the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow seed. The seed is what? The word of God. And it's sown in our hearts. And there's four types of soil. Only one type of soil will bear fruit from the seed. This type that we're about to read about is not the type that bears fruit. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Doesn't that sound like the Israelites? Every time God gives them a promise, they're like, oh, yeah, this is great. But the second something happens that's contrary to what God said, they're like, oh, why didn't you just let us go to Egypt rather than die in the wilderness? Okay, so we're not going to get into all the tests that God gave them there, but they had tests where they had no food. What did they do again? They cried, said, we want to go back to Egypt. Then they had no water. They cried again, said, I want to go back to Egypt. God supplied them food. God supplied them water. Over and over again. Then we come to what I call the final fatal test of faith. This is after they've been in the wilderness for about 2 years. God had given them the Ten Commandments. They built the tabernacle, which was God's habitation. They learned about the civil instructions God had given them. God was training them this whole 2 years because he had taken them out of Egypt. He needed to get Egypt out of them, and he was training them for the promised land they were just about to go for those 2 years. And they're ready. They're ready. They're just on the east side of the Jordan. The promised land is just on the other side. The tabernacle's been erected. Everything's done, and it's time to go. So if you want to, again, read in your Bibles, if you want to go to Numbers 13, so they're about to take the promised land. What God has been promising for centuries to his people. Centuries. And we're going to start in Numbers 13:1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. Did he stop there? Did he just say, send men to spy out the land of Canaan? That's his command. That's his instruction. He says, send men to spy out this land. But what does he attach to that instruction? The promise, once again. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. So let's go to Numbers 13:27. This is after they went to the land. The 12 spies came back. And this is what their report was. Then they told Moses and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Big fruit, because it was a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance. Nevertheless, there's the word right there. They just sunk themselves right there. That one word, nevertheless. Before we even read it, what do you think they're about to do? Yes. It's just like you said. It's a great land of abundance. Nevertheless. What's another word you could put there instead? But. Right there, they just sealed their fate. Let's see what they say. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw physical eyes. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. That's all, everything they saw. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, I love this, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I'm going to stop there for a second. Were the giants stronger than they were in reality?
Yes.
What's the higher reality?
God
was with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I have read this account of the Israelites tons and tons of time. And every time I go, oh my gosh, why were you so stupid? But then every time, lovingly, the Holy Spirit says, don't do this. Do what? Do this. Because when I look at my own life, I have to say, really and truly, when the rubber meets the road, I also have a really hard time when the circumstances are screaming one thing and God's word is saying something else. I am really, a lot of times, no different than the Israelites. And I move by what I see. I move by the doctor's report. I move by the financial report. I move by the relational whatever it is, rather than what God says. So we can't be too hard on them. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. There's a whole sermon right there. Let's look at Numbers 14, starting in verse 1. Because this is how the people then responded to the 12. Because this is the thing. Think about this. The 12 go in. 10 come back with a bad, evil report of unbelief. 2 come back and say, no, come on, we can take it. Now, the people, all the Israelites are there listening to this. They had a choice. We're talking 2.5 million Israelites around that. There's different accounts, but around that. 2.5 million Israelites have a choice at this point. Are you going to believe the two, or are you going to believe the 12? Let's look at what they said. Then all the congregation were in Numbers 14:1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, once again, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, and this is where rebellion comes in, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now they're getting into very serious ground. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. I love the humility of them. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And look at how they responded. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Exactly. And now they're in real trouble. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And let's see what happens to them. Let's go to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times that have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Our children benefit from our faith. And then go to Numbers 14, 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. That's sad. It was sad for God because he was so excited about this land that he had given them. And it was tragic for them because they ended up wandering around in a wilderness for 40 years and having not possessing what God had given them. And we can look at them and say how tragic, but what's more tragic is if we do the same with our lives and never possess what Jesus purchased for us with his life. Because we can live our whole life and still go to heaven, but never possess what's here. And we have a choice to be either Joshua's and Caleb's, or we have a choice to be like the other Israelites. And so I want to ask this question. What set Joshua and Caleb apart? What was it that made them different? It's a matter of seeing and agreeing. What did they see and what did they agree with? Because they saw the same giants, they saw the same land that the rest of the Israelites saw. The circumstances were not different. They were exactly the same. But Joshua and Caleb saw with the eyes of faith. They saw God's promises and agreed with God's promises. They said, no, that's reality. Where all the other Israelites had the same promise, but they saw with their physical eyes, and it's not that Joshua and Caleb didn't see with their physical eyes. They saw the giants. They just didn't agree with that. They agreed with God. I don't think we realize how important our agreement is, and another word for that is belief. The other thing they did, they didn't just see and agree, what they said. Let's go back to Numbers 14 again. Numbers 14, 28. I just want to take just that part. Numbers 14, 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The Knox translation of that says, tell them this, as I am a living God, the Lord says, the very words you have used in my hearing shall come to pass. The Israelites spoke what they believed, and they got it. Joshua and Caleb spoke what they believed, and they got it. One of the commentaries that I read about this whole, the 12 going in to the promised land, the commentary says this, faith does not deny the reality of difficulty. It declares the power of God in the face of the problem. And Joe McIntyre, awesome pastor and author, in a book he has called Kingdom Warriors, which I love, he says this, our mouths are to become the vehicles for God to speak and release what he desires in the earth. I want to read that again. Our mouths are to become the vehicles for God to speak and release what he desires in the earth. And out of my book, I wrote this, we need to agree with what God's word says about us and nothing else. Because again, it's the power of agreement. We get to choose. And there are numerous other examples in the Bible. We have Abraham and Sarah. 25 years waiting for a child. And it says Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. We have Daniel in the lion's den. And I saw this picture one time, and actually I have the poster now, because you have Daniel in the lion's den. You have all the lions around him, which is those are the circumstances. And in this picture, it has a window like this, Daniel standing there looking up at the window with all the lions around him. And I think of that when I'm in really hard circumstances. I think of that. Where is my focus? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, go ahead. They said, throw us into the fiery furnace. We don't care. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we still won't bow down and worship your gods. We have David with a real giant. We have Joseph in prison. What is it that sets all of these people apart? Just like we will have, they had situations and circumstances where they chose to believe God instead of the circumstances. One night, actually it was during the day, when I was actually in the process of writing my book, I was having this conversation with God, and I said to him, I said, is believing all that important? Because as I'm reading about all these accounts, because it says about Daniel, and it says about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were delivered because they trusted in God. And over, Jesus talks about believing. I'm like, wow, is believing all that important? And we start to having this conversation. And I remember I was sitting at my desk, we had a conversation, I was going out into the kitchen, we had this conversation, but I wasn't writing any of it down. I was just talking to him. And then that night, I had a dream, and I dreamt the entire conversation. I dreamt being at the desk. It was like he took that hour of the day and recreated that exact hour in my dream. And I woke up and went, God, Father, I am so sorry I did not write that down. And so I wrote it down, and this is what it was. Is believing all that important? It is so much so that you can't be born again without it. Romans 10, 9 to 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth, again, there's our mouth again, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in the commentary on that scripture, it reads, just as salvation is appropriated by heart belief and spoken confession, so God's continuing working in our lives is advanced by the same means. How did we get born again? We believed it in our heart and we said it. Everything in the walk is the same way. The Israelites, God's will was for them to possess that land. God's will for us is to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Or ourselves. It's not just about others. It's both. It's both ways. God's will is for us to go and witness and see people born again and brought into his kingdom. But none of this is automatic. We can limit him. And we think, how can we limit God? In Psalm 78, reading about the Israelites, it says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And it talks about this in the New Testament, how Jesus was also limited. What God was showing to me when we were having this conversation that day, he said, there is a combination of two elements that creates the reality of God's word in our lives. There's a combination of two elements that creates the reality of God's word in our lives. It's God's word. It's God's word and our believing and obeying his word. It's God and man working together. It's all about relationship. It's all about partnership. One time I gave the quote from Jack Hafer that says, where he said, God won't without us, and we can't without him. And this is the analogy he showed me. He said, it's like if I were to take a pumpkin seed and just lay it right here and then come back a month later and expect to see a pumpkin, would I see a pumpkin? What would I see? Just a seed. But if I were to take that pumpkin seed and put it where? In good soil. Okay, this is the parable of the sower again. I put that pumpkin seed in good soil, and I tend to it, and I water it, and it has sunshine and everything. What am I going to see? I'm going to see a pumpkin. Well, God's word, and again, we don't have time. This is part of the sermon. I don't have time to get there. But God's word goes into our heart. That's the soil. And we tend to it. That's why it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. So God's word goes into our heart, and we will bear fruit with patience. That's how, when we have a physical ailment, what do? We get into his word on healing. We get books on healing. Like, I have this phenomenal manual that Joe McIntyre, again, I just talked about him, he put out on healing, and I read it, and I read it, and I meditate on it, and I speak it. By his stripes, I am healed. Until the healing comes. We have relational difficulties. We have financial difficulties. Whatever it is, we get that word into our hearts until we believe it. And then I want to finish with this, that God is the performer of his word. One of the biggest traps we can fall into is what Abraham and Sarah fell into, where God gave a promise, and it wasn't coming to pass after 10 years. Do you blame them? 10 years, right? We get anxious after what? A month or two. And so, yeah. So 10 years later, we all know what happened. Sarah? Yeah, 10 seconds. And which soil would that be? Again, we really, it would be, yes, exactly, stony ground. It really would be good for us to read about the parable of the sower and just identify, where am I? And then just ask the Holy Spirit, help me get to that soil that bears the fruit. But we cannot perform God's word for him. And that's where the burden comes off of us. Amen. It's not mine to perform. It's just mine to get into my heart. And it, you don't even have to say, but I don't have very much belief. Don't worry about it. Just get in here. It will come. You just get in here and start meditating. Even that isn't our job, is to get the belief. The only job we have is to get in here. He will get the belief in there. And then he will perform the word. I don't have to perform it. It's a few more scriptures, then we're done. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Ezekiel 36:36. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In Joshua 23:14, it says this about the promised land, and I am finishing up. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. This is Joshua talking to the Israelites right before he dies. He says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. So, did God still get what he wanted? Did he get his people into the promised land? Yes. But the real tragedy was for the first generation. They didn't get it. But the thing that's kind of neat here is, I don't know if they can hear or whatever, but they can be saying to us, come on, you guys get it. We were your examples. Use us. Our life won't be wasted then. Right? Their life may not have been wasted roaming around in the wilderness for 40 years because we can say, okay, we're going to be good students of the word. We're going to go back and study what they did and didn't do. And we're going to learn from them. And then at least their life was worth something. Right? Just real quickly. One time my husband and I had an investment property that the electrical company wanted to come and build a substation right next to it. And had they done that, we would have lost a lot of money. And I was fretting and fretting and fretting over this until the Holy Spirit one time said, whose problem is this? Who promised you that he would bless you in all the work of your hands? Now, if I had just gone and gotten that investment property and I had a check in my spirit and God was saying, don't do it, he still makes up for our mistakes. That's what I love about God. I could still have gone to him and said, God, I am so sorry. I did not ask you about this, but we hadn't. It was an okay with God. So the Holy Spirit was like, whose problem is this? Who promised you that? And I went, oh, yeah, God promised. So I went to God and I said, you have a problem. Because you promised me that you would bless me and all the work of my hands, and the electric company's trying to come and steal this. And I gave him. Now, I'm not saying my anxiety went down to zero, but it went from about 100% to about 40% because I gave God back his word to let him perform it, and he did. And so I really want to make sure that we all get that with this message. We don't perform his word. And so it takes a lot of stuff off of us. So let me end. Let me end with this. There's a couple in the church, and I just love this. There's a couple in the church, Darius and Lady, whose daughter was sick last week. And she came to group Wednesday night, and she was very concerned. This is the other thing I want to say. Possession is corporate. We are a body. We do this corporately. So when one person's falling down, we pick them up. When their faith is weak, we have faith for them. And so she came to group Wednesday night, and her faith was waning, so we all prayed over her. At the same time, we didn't know this, her husband was at home, and he was getting ministered to by God at the same time. That's the body working together. Then she sent this email to the women. I love this. We have made a decision to speak and declare life over our family, no matter what the circumstances say. We have decided to make declaring God's word a lifestyle. And that's where I want us to get. Corporately. So let me just pray over us. So Father, I do. I believe this was a timely word from you for Agathos. And that we would truly learn, we would be students, Father, of the word, and we would truly learn from the Israelites. And I just pray that we would be a body that we are like Joshua and Caleb, and we say, come on, let's go. We can take this land now. It doesn't matter that there's giants because our God is greater. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will be bringing this to people's remembrance when they have situations and circumstances where they can choose either God's promises or the situations and circumstances, that we together grow in our faith. Just like Abraham, the father of faith, he grew in his faith. Just like Moses grew in his faith, that we would be growing in our faith and we would get to that point, just like Lady and Darius said, that we will stand on your word, Father, no matter what. In Jesus' mighty name. And that includes after service prayer. We'll take God at his word. That he says he will confirm the word that's preached by signs. And so after service prayer, we're up here to pray and believe what God's word says, no matter what it is, financial, relational, physical, whatever. So let's all go and be Joshua's and Caleb's, okay? Yeah. Okay.
're officially dismissed, by the way. Reminder, come up if you need prayer. Andy specifically, remember, wanted to pray for someone who needs physical healing. So see Andy if you want that.